If you could turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, just after the letter to the Galatians, then we have Ephesians, and we will read all chapter 1, great chapter. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and we will start in verse 1. Ephesians 1, and the verse 1. The word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We will end there, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we thank you for thy precious word. We thank you for thy inspired word that we have here before us, even in our own language. And we pray, O Lord, that you will now speak to us through the word, through the Spirit. O Lord, we ask that the Spirit will be the speaker this morning, that he will speak to each of our hearts. O Lord, we all need to hear thy word. We all need to heed to thy word. And I ask, O Lord, that you will open our hearts, that you will give us tender hearts, that your word will penetrate our hearts as that double-edged sword that it is. And we ask, O Lord, that you will prepare us, make us ready to hear thy word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. I ask, O Lord, that you will forgive me from my sins, cleanse me with the blood of the Lamb. And I ask, O Lord, that you will use me, if it's thy will, to speak to thy people. We ask all these things, O Father, in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Light is indispensable in order to see anything, of course. If a person is in a place where there is no light at all, that person then becomes what is called technically blind. Without light, we have no sight at all. If you want to go and enjoy a nice scenery in a park or in the north coast, from where I come from, there in Ballymoney or near there, if you want to see nice scenery, you will not go at night because you can't see hardly anything. You will go during the day when there is light. Without light, there is no appreciation of what is around us. And even light is necessary for the eyes of babies and children to be formed. It is actually very dangerous for children not to have enough light when they are growing because their eyes are at a critical stage during that growth. Light deprivation for them could cause even severe loss of eyesight. And in the text that we have read today, even in verse 18, Paul speaks of the importance of our eyes being enlightened, of light penetrating the eyes, but he's actually referring to spiritual eyes and to spiritual light. Paul, in this chapter that we have read, after some verses in the first section of the chapter where he describes and he speaks of all those spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, after that, he then goes on to give us his prayer for the Ephesians. His prayer for the Ephesians, and what a prayer this is. He doesn't pray for material things for them. He prays for spiritual things. And if you want actually to learn what to pray for, if when you are praying, you don't know what to pray for, I would tell you, go and take the prayers of Paul and his epistles for those whom he writes to. Those prayers are tremendous. When we compare our prayers to his prayers, we discover that our petitions are often insignificant, often irrelevant to the advance of the kingdom of God. Paul had witnessed the conversion of the Ephesians. Paul had seen firsthand how he had gone from being in darkness, and the darkness of occultism, and the darkness of witchcraft. They have gone from that darkness to the light of God. And after Paul departed from being with the Ephesians, reports came to him that the Ephesians were doing well, that they were growing in grace. And of course, Paul was delighted to hear that. But we read, he still prayed for them. And he made mention of them in his prayers. He was thanking God there in verse 16, giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he was thanking God that for their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Even in Ephesians 5:8, Paul was reminding them how ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Paul had that in mind and he prayed for them. But what was the main petition of Paul for the Ephesians? What was his main petition? It was a petition for spiritual light. Paul knew, of course, as we have read this morning, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. And Paul wanted that the Lord who had saved these Ephesians, that same God would give them spiritual light, would enlighten the eyes of their understanding so that they would know the truth. And it is in verse 17 where we find the beginning of this petition, the beginning of this prayer. And in verse 17, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of him, he says. And then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He was asking for light, spiritual light. Light is what they needed. The source of this light was God himself. The channel of this light was the Holy Spirit. And the effect of this light was actually true knowledge in these believers. What the eye is to the body, that is the mind or the understanding to the soul. The eye in our body is the instrument by which we receive light and thus we see. And in like manner, the understanding, the mind, is the instrument by which we receive truths and thus we know those truths. Spiritual light in order to know the truths. And that is what Paul says there in that verse. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then in verse 18 he says, that ye may know. That ye may know. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Our subject this morning will be great truths that we must know. Great truths that you must know. Because Paul says here that ye may know. He doesn't say that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may feel this way, that you may feel good. No. He doesn't say the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may sense this or experience this or live this way. No, he says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. He wants the Christians in Ephesus to know. This world doesn't care anymore about knowledge or about truth, not at all. This world lives for the senses, they live for experiences, for pleasures, not for knowledge. Knowing God's truths, of course, it requires us to use this thing that God has given to us, the brain, the mind. It requires us to think. But people today, they don't want to think. They don't want to think about God. They don't want to think about their soul. They don't want to think about the important matters of this world. I remember, actually, I had a friend, and he told me that the TV was on in his house from when he got up till when he went to sleep, because he said, if I turn it off, then I will have to think, and I don't want to have to think. This world has all kind of gadgets and objects to distract us. But sadly, all these things that this world do, sadly, many times they infiltrate the church too. And many churches around us today, they put up a great show on Sundays so that people would have great experiences. People would be really uplifted, and they would feel really well. And they ask, how do you feel? That is the question that is asked. They even play with different kinds of lighting so that people would feel good. People would have great experiences. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here. He is speaking of spiritual light, not artificial light, but spiritual light. He says the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, not that you may feel good, but that you may know the truth, that you may know truth. It's not true that the prophet Daniel said, the people that know, that do know their God, that do know their God, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Prophet Hosea lived in a difficult time for Israel, and he said, God was saying there, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. So the Apostle Paul today comes to us and he says to us, you must know these things. The eyes of your understanding have to be enlightened that you may know, that you may know. And when Scripture speaks of knowing, it does not mean that we only attain mere information. It's a lot more than that. I can know some information about the Queen. I could know where she lives. I could know about her family. I could know what year she was born. But I don't know the Queen. I couldn't say that I know the Queen. Knowing in the Bible means having a deep, a personal, an intimate knowledge of something or of somebody. It is the knowledge that a husband has of her, of his wife. The way a husband knows his wife, the way a mother knows her children. That is knowledge that the Bible speaks about. So first of all, this morning, we want to see the first thing that Paul wants us to know is that you must know the hope of his calling. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. These three things that we're going to see start with the word what. There are three things that we must see, and the first thing is that you must know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, speaking of how we have all one spirit, one faith, and then he says, one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Again, the same words, one hope of your calling. But what is this hope? What is this calling? When we think about the call of God in our lives, we must distinguish between two kinds of calling, the external call and the internal call. The external call of the gospel is when the gospel is being preached. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, that he was in the realms of heaven, he left his home there and he came to this world, and how he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, how he died a righteous death, how he died there as the substitute there in his death, how he died to be a ransom for many. That is the call of the gospel, the external call of the gospel. And if you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, this call is extended to thee, to you. Every time these doors are open, this call of the gospel is extended to you, that you may come to Christ, that you may repent of your sins. The Lord is merciful in showing you and in giving to you again and again the call of the gospel, that you may repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has died as a ransom for many. He has died as a substitute. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises that you will be saved. And this calling is given every time and to all those who hear the gospel. This calling is sometimes obeyed, praise the Lord, but sometimes this calling is rejected. But there is other calling that we call the internal calling of God. And this call is an irresistible call. And that is the reason why it is also called effectual or effective or successful calling. When I call my 2-year-old daughter and I say to her, come here, sometimes she comes, but a lot of times she doesn't come. And I have to call and call and call again. And sometimes when she doesn't come, I have to go and have a word with her that she will obey and she will come. So that's not an effectual calling, because she's not coming. But when the Bible speaks of God calling us, it's also speaking, the word that's used is also speaking of us being drawn near to God. The word, the Greek word that's used, carries the idea that a sinner is being drawn near to God rather than simply invited to come. Perhaps you ask, why are some called with this effectual calling, this irresistible calling, and some not? That's not something that we have to ask. That's something that we have to leave to the sovereign purpose of God. If you could please turn your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8:28. A verse that perhaps we all know. Romans 8:28. It speaks also of the calling of God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then it says, to them who are called according to his purpose. To them who are called according to his purpose. If you are called and drawn near to God, you are called not because of anything that you did, not because God foresaw faith in you, but only because of his purpose. But then, in verse 30, we have there also speaking of God's calling, and it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This verse is also speaking of that internal effectual calling of God, that if God has called us, he will also justify us. If God has called us, he will also glorify us. And it's speaking there of our glorification even in the past tense, because our glorification is so sure that the verse speaks as if it was already done. As if it was already done. So that is the calling of God. And what a hope of this calling we have. What a hope of our calling we have. When the Bible speaks of hope, is the absolute certainty of something good in the future. Today, in our normal language, we say, I hope so, or I hope this thing. And we actually mean there that we think that that is probably going to happen. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it's different. It is speaking of something that we have a strong confidence that God is going to do, something good to us in the future. It is an expectation with a great certainty. So here in Ephesians, in the text that we have read in Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of that we may know the hope of his calling. And that hope of his calling is something certain. It's not something that we think it could probably pass, but it is something certain. So what is this calling? The Bible speaks that this calling is a high calling. And in Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we must have we must know the hope of this high calling. Christ calls us to follow him. And that's the highest calling that you could ever have. Christ says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Christ says, follow me and serve me. Christ says, follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That's his calling, and that's a high calling, of course. For this world, that's not a high calling. For this world, these callings don't seem very high, and they think that they have high callings when they pursue their ambitions. But the hope of the Christian is in this great prize promised in this high calling. Knowing the Christian that following Christ is the greatest of privileges. It is a high calling. It is a very high calling. So we press toward the mark, toward the mark of the prize of this high calling. And all our hope is there in this high calling. But also we can see the hope of a holy calling. The hope of a holy calling. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that God and Christ, who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How clear is God's word? This calling that we receive from God himself, it says there, it's not according to our works. No, it's nothing to do with our works. You cannot earn that calling. It's all of God's purpose and God's sovereign grace. He has called us not according to our works. No, salvation is all of God's grace. However, we are called unto holiness. We are called unto holiness. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, in that verse that we have read when we were doing the reading, it says that God has chosen us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. And how great is to think about God choosing us. But then it says, he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Not that we should be happy, not that we should be in heaven, but that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's the calling, that's the holy calling that we have. And we have the hope of that holy calling because the same God who has saved us, the same God has promised us that he will make us holy. My friend, brother, sister here, are we wanting to walk in that walk of holiness, in that path of holiness? Have we given all our lives and all our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would make us holy? Or is there something in our life that we are keeping for ourselves? Is there something in our lives where we are allowing sin to reign? This is the hope of a holy calling. But also there's the hope of a heavenly calling, because in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It is a heavenly calling too. Finally, the hope of this calling is heaven. That's our ultimate destiny. It is heaven. And as we think of this high calling, of this holy calling, of this heavenly calling, and the hope of this calling, our minds go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who is higher than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is holier than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the center of heaven and the glory of heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ? So he is actually the hope of our calling. There are other hopes, as we have seen, but all these hopes come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope of our calling. Paul says, actually, that hope ultimately is a person. And when Paul was speaking to his friend and his son, Timothy, he said, Christ Jesus, our hope. When he was speaking to the Colossians, he says, Christ in you, our hope of glory. So brethren, we must know the hope of his calling. You must meditate upon these things. Perhaps you think, oh, this is too theoretical, this is too vague. But the Bible says that your eyes must be enlightened, that you may know these things, that you may know the hope of his calling. It's a high, it's a holy, it's a heavenly calling. So we must be walking worthy of our calling. We must be making our calling and our election sure, as the word says. You must know the hope of this calling. The world today doesn't want to have anything to do with knowledge. Not at all Bible knowledge or the truths of thy word. But God says to you today, you must know these things. You must know and meditate upon these things. You must know today the hope of your calling, the calling that you have received from God. But secondly, we also see there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, we must know also the riches of his inheritance. Verse 18, it says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what a wonderful statement that is. If you read those words, you could see that there's a great force in the language. And there's a fullness of words in Paul's mind. I love how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, of course, but how Paul gets excited when he is explaining these things that the Christians must know. He gets excited, and it is not enough with one word to describe this, but he speaks of the riches, of the glory, of his inheritance in the saints. If you really know what Paul is talking about, you will also get full of passion and zeal when you speak of these things. Paul wants to convey to us the importance of knowing the riches of God's inheritance. You must know the riches of his inheritance. But perhaps you ask, what does that mean? What inheritance is he talking about? And it's true that there are two different interpretations here. Imagine that today I came to you and I spoke about my dad's inheritance. You could say to me, so what inheritance are you speaking about? Are you speaking about the inheritance that I will receive from my dad? Or the inheritance that my dad has from his dad, the one that he received? And of course, it's the same question that we have with this text. Is this text, when it's speaking about the glory of his inheritance, of God's inheritance in the saints, is it speaking about how we, as God's people, are his portion and his inheritance, how he has purchased us for himself and we are now his inheritance? Or is it speaking then of how God has given to us an inheritance and we have all those riches and that inheritance that God has given to us? And in a way, it's not crucial to know if it's one or the other, because both ideas are very important for us to know. We must know these things, and both ideas are important for the believer to know. But because of the context, I would believe that the text here is speaking of that inheritance that we have received from God. Because verses 11 and verse 14 from chapter 1, they also speak of inheritance. And they're speaking actually of the inheritance that we have received from God. And even the whole book of Ephesians is a reminder to the believer of the riches that we already have in Christ. Look with me to the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. In verse 3 we read that we are blessed in Christ. And that's a great blessing. When in verse 4 we see that we are chosen in him, in Christ. Verse 5, we are predestinated by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 5 also, we are adopted into his family. Verse 6, we are accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, we are redeemed through his blood. Verse 7 also, we are forgiven from our sins. Verse 8 we read of how he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We are overwhelmed by God's wisdom. And then in verse 10 we read that how we are heirs in Christ. What an inheritance we have. How great are the riches that we have in Christ. My friend, do you want to be rich? Do you really want to be rich? You came to the right place. I can assure you that God's word promises us riches, but it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with money. They are spiritual riches. If you want to be truly rich, you go to the Word. You go to the Word and you see all the riches that God wants to give you if you are His children. You know, my dad's great-grandfather lived in misery all the last part of his life. He would eat old and moldy bread. He lived in the 40s and the 30s. And he would eat old and moldy bread. He lived in a poor house. And he died in total misery. And everybody of his family, they all thought that he was very, very poor. He was a very poor man because he lived in this kind of misery. Even his children thought that. However, years after he died, some of his children went to his house, and as they went into the attic, they discovered a chest. And as they opened the chest, they discovered that this chest was actually full of money. Full of money. This man who lived in misery was actually rich and had left a great sum of money there. But as they were looking at the money, they saw and they realized that almost all the money had been destroyed and torn by mice. And even the rest of the money, the rest of the notes that could be okay, those couldn't be exchanged as that currency was now out of circulation for many years. If they had known of the riches of that inheritance, of course they would have protected them. They would have kept them in a safe place. They would have cherished it. And does that not sound as what we sometimes do? That we have here, we have heard today of the riches, of the glory of our inheritance in Christ. And many times we don't know about that inheritance. We don't know about that inheritance. So we don't cherish that inheritance. We don't use that inheritance. Many Christians today, they do that. They live in misery. They live in defeat when they could be enjoying the inheritance they have in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 speaks of that inheritance and whom in Christ. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance in Christ. This inheritance, it's nothing that we deserve because of what we are. No, this is actually the inheritance that Christ has as the Son of God and as the mediator between God and man. This inheritance belongs to Christ. But as we are in Christ, then we can also partake of this inheritance. Of course, if I was to receive an inheritance, my wife will also enjoy every part of that inheritance. And it is the same of us, with us being the bride of Christ. We can enjoy of His inheritance, the inheritance that He deserves and that He has. And then in verse 13 and verse 14, we read, last part of verse 13, it says, that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And this great inheritance that we have for because of Christ and Christ, and this great inheritance, the Spirit is the earnest. And what does that word earnest mean? It means the deposit, the pledge that is given, the first installment paid as a pledge that the rest will follow. And if you think about it, in normal transactions, the greater the transaction is, the greater the deposit will be. If you're renting a house, the deposit will not be as big as if you're going to buy a house. The deposit then will be a lot bigger. And how great is our inheritance if the deposit of this inheritance is actually the Holy Spirit of God? We have been given the Holy Spirit of God as our pledge, as our deposit of the inheritance that God wants to give to us. How great is this inheritance? Imagine that today you were to receive a letter where it says that you have some land that you have received as an inheritance. Would you not want to go and know and see and study that land, that inheritance? I'm sure you would travel there, you would measure that land that you have received, you would study it, you would see the deeds and see if you can build or not, what kind of soil, and you would want to know everything about that inheritance. But sadly, many Christians, sometimes even you and me, we don't want to know. We don't know hardly anything of the inheritance we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, do you know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? The Apostle Paul tells you today, you must know this. You must know this. If you really know it, then why are you living in misery and defeat? Why are you falling again and again in sin if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin? Why are we ashamed to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Why are we looking for the acceptance of this world if we have read today that we are accepted in the beloved? If we have all these riches, all this inheritance, why are we living in misery? Oh, that we would take hold of these riches. Oh, that you and I must know the riches of the glory of our inheritance that God has given to us. So we have seen that we must know the hopes of His calling. We must know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And finally, we must also know the greatness of His power. Verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Again, we find here a great emphasis in the language that is used. Paul knows that this is no small matter. Paul has told us that we must know God's calling. We have seen that first, that we must know God's inheritance. And now he says you must know God's power in you. Actually, from here, from this verse 19, to the end of the chapter, and even the beginning of chapter 2, that great chapter that speaks of how God saves us, from all those verses, the theme is actually the power of God. And in this verse 19, Paul states and uses six words that could be called superlatives, because they are all different words in Greek that define the power of God and are words that excel, words that define something that is great. That is the reason they are called superlatives. And Paul brings them all together, all these six different words together, to emphasize the excellency of the power of God in us. The first word that we find there in verse 19 is the word exceeding. Exceeding. It says there, and what is the exceeding greatness? And that word exceeding means something that is surpassing. Something that literally is like throwing something beyond the mark, beyond the usual mark. Imagine that we went to the sea and we were throwing stones in the sea and trying to see who can reach us farther. And then somebody comes and throws a stone that reaches onto England. That's actually beyond the mark. Of course, that's impossible for us, but it's actually that is beyond the mark. And that's what this word is speaking. Something that is surpassing. Something that is beyond the usual mark. Something that excels everything that is known. And that's the word exceeding. The word greatness there that is used after, that's the second superlative that is used. And it speaks of something that is of great magnitude or extent. Something that is of great strength. And then we have the word power. And perhaps you have heard of that word. It's the same word as we have in the English language for dynamite. Those two words come from the same root. And it speaks of God's inherent power. It's power in the sense of that which overcomes resistance. When they want to break a mountain or they want to explode that, they put dynamite and then the mountain explodes and then they can build a highway or do anything like that. That's the power that is speaking here. But then we have another word there in the last part of verse 19. It says, according to the working. According to the working. And that word working speaks of energy. Effectual and energetic working, energy put forth or energy put in operation. That speaks of the great energy. Then we have another word, the energy or the working of His mighty power. That word mighty, that is actually manifested power, great vigor, great dominion. Dominion, that is what the word is about. And then we have another word, the last word, the sixth word, again the word power. But in the original, that's a different word than the first word that we have as power. This word power speaks of that inherent power of God, that ability of God. So Paul actually is not praying that God would give them more power, but that God will help them to realize the power that they already have. The power that God has already worked in their hearts. That they would realize and know that power. And if we could summarize the way that Paul has described this power in this verse 19, Paul wants them to know what is the surpassing, beyond the mark, greatness and strength of God's inherent power, of God's productive energy in us who believe, according to the effectual and energetic working of His great dominion and His indwelling strength. Is that enough? is not enough. All those words put together to describe the power of God in us who believe. Do you need anything else? Do you need any more? Perhaps you say, but that sounds too theoretical, too vague. Then Paul says, okay, I will give you an example. And then in verse 20 he says, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the example. The same power that we have available to live the Christian life is actually the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the greatest example of this power. This is the power which God worked in Christ in his resurrection and ascension. And then the text and the passage continues until chapter 2, where it speaks of the power that was required to save us from our sins. And chapter 2, verse 1 starts by saying, And ye were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. We were not only sick, we were not only lost, we were not only weak, no, we were completely dead. And God, by his power, gave us new life. Only divine power could give new life. And personally, I believe that the power that was required to save your soul, the power that is required to redeem a soul from its sins, that power is actually greater than the power that God used to create the whole universe. I believe that the power in redemption is greater than the power that God used even in creation. Because in creation, God did all the world and all the universe from nothing. There was nothing there, and God created everything by his power. But in redemption, God took our life that was depraved, full of sin, full of rebellion, full of dirtiness and filthiness against him. He took that life and he now makes something that is pure and holy for him. The Bible describes the work of God, of his power in creation, as the work of the finger of God. But it describes the work of God in salvation as the work of the arm of God. What power there is that God has given to us, that God has worked in us, the power that God has worked in us in redemption. And that same power is the power that we must know. Sometimes we tend to ask God for more power, and God is telling to us today, would you not know and realize the power that you have already dwelling in you? You have the Holy Ghost of God dwelling in you. We have the Holy Ghost in us. That spirit of wisdom and revelation that we have read in verse 17, we have the indwelling spirit in us, the third person of the Trinity. He is the one who has called us with that hope of his calling. The Spirit has called us to Christ. He is also the one who has given to us all those riches, and he is the earnest of that inheritance that we have. And he is actually that power that we have, because it is not true that Christ said, ye shall receive power when? When the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Will we not realize? Will we not know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Will we not know that power? And then if we know that power, will we not live according to that power that we have in Christ? We are called by God with a high, a holy, and heavenly calling. But then we need the means to fulfill that calling. So secondly, God has given us all his inheritance in Christ. God has given us the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But what good it is to us to have all this wealth if we have no power to use it. So God has given us a calling, yes, but then he has given us the means, the riches to do that calling. And then also now he gives us the power to be able to use that inheritance for his glory. So God gives us his power. We are called. We have the glory of his inheritance, and we have the power that is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Well, we know these things. Do you know these things? Brother, sister, do you meditate upon these things? And as you know these things, is all your life marked by a knowledge of these things? I pray that will be your prayer also today, that you will know these things, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, in us, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Well, you know these things. If you're here this morning, and perhaps you don't know even the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you come here, the gospel has been preached again and again to you. I pray, O Lord, I pray, my friend, and I pray to the Lord that He will open your eyes, that you will see Christ as the only one that can save you from your sins. You will repent and come to Him. And He has said that He will in no wise cast out those that come to Him. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for all these things that we must know. Oh, how great is the hope of Your calling. How great is Your inheritance in us. How great, O Father, is Your power in us. Oh, Father, help us to live according to all these things. Help us to live according to our calling, according to Your riches, according to Your power. Help us to be filled of the Spirit of God. Father, we also remember if there's somebody here who doesn't know Thee, doesn't know Thy Son as His own and personal Savior, that this morning will be the morning of His salvation. Oh Lord, that He will come, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will know that the man and the God who died on the cross of Calvary has been His substitute. Oh Lord, that today we'll rejoice in a soul coming to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name.